This evening, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Revelation, chapter 8. Revelation chapters 8 and 9, Trumpets of Judgment. If you're new to the book of Revelation, you know it's the last book of the Bible, but Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, gives what some believe is a good outline of the whole book. And Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, in the words of Jesus to John, says, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." That seems to be a sensible division. First of all, what you have seen, and that's chapter 1. John sees Jesus in his glorified state, his millennial state, his eternal state. That's what he had seen, and the description is there in chapter 1. Chapters 2 and 3 talk about the things which are, the current condition of the church of Jesus Christ, the seven churches. Chapters 2 and 3 give you those churches. They were actually churches in Jesus' time, there were churches in John's time. While those particular churches are not actually running today, they speak to us of churches today. All of us have a bit of that quality in ourselves. They talk about us as individually. Chapter 2, the loveless church, working hard for the Lord but forgetting the first love. Verse 8, the persecuted church, the compromising church in verse 12, the corrupt church in verse 18. In chapter 3, we see the dead church, then the faithful church in verse 7, and then the lukewarm church. Those are really qualities which are in churches today, and actually in us today as well. That's the things that are. And then the things which will take place after this. That begins in chapter 4. Chapters 4 and 5, many believe, speak of the church in heaven, with the church being raptured out, verse 1 of chapter 4, where he says, "Come up here, and I'll show you things which must take place." It looks like the 24 elders are the church around the throne praising Jesus Christ. That's going to be the church in heaven in what is known as the rapture, as the Lord comes to take his church out of the way before he pours his wrath upon the world for rejecting him. In chapter 5, we see the Lamb taking the scroll with seven seals. And the question in verse 4 of chapter 5 is, who is worthy to open and read the scroll, or even to look at it? The scroll probably is the title deed to the earth. In a sense, figuratively speaking, God gave the title deed to Adam and Eve in chapter 1 and 2. They lost it in chapter 3. By their sin, they gave it really to the devil. And Satan became, in the words of Jesus, the god of this age, or in the words of Paul, the prince of the power of the air. So while the Lord touches individual hearts, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to look at the world and realize this is under the devil's domain, and it fights us constantly. Well, now the Lord's about to take the title deed back, and he's going to be opening the seals in that scroll. In those days, of course, they didn't have books as we have them today. They had everything in a long scroll with seals. And as you broke one seal, you read a portion of it. You broke the next seal and read some more. And there are seven seals. And the Lord is going to be taking that and breaking it. And as he breaks the seals, judgments are being poured out on the earth. And we see the first seal in chapter 6. That's the Antichrist, the conqueror. He is going forth on a white horse with a bow, coming in peace, apparently. He has a crown, but he's going to conquer and rule the world. Second seal in verse 3 we saw last week is the fiery red horse, talking about war, as the Antichrist is going to be waging war on those who reject him. The third seal, verse 5, is scarcity, and the black horse speaks of famine. When you have war, you're going to have famine. And then there's the fourth seal, widespread death on the earth. the fifth seal, the cry of the martyrs who have been convicted and killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ, and then tremendous cosmic disturbances in this sixth seal. And we see very clearly what's going on. Verse 17, the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So the tribulation is the wrath of Jesus Christ on a Christ-rejecting world. His church, you and I in Christ, are safe with him in heaven. The bride is with the bridegroom. Now he is going to turn up the furnace to bring forth salvation for those who will turn to him and damnation for those who will not. Now, chapter 7, we saw that he is sealing 144,000 Jews, presumably to be evangelists for him. He's going to put a protective seal so that no harm can come to them. And that's in chapter 7 of Revelation. That brings us now to chapter 8 tonight. There is one more seal to be opened. That scroll, which has all the judgments that we've seen so far and more judgments to come, has one more seal. And the worst of all is yet to come. We see the seventh seal, which is going to then be opened and introduce seven more judgments known as the seven trumpets, which will then eventuate into seven more judgments, the seven bowls of judgment. All this taking place in just 7 years. There's going to be nothing like it in history. Well, let's ask for God's help, shall we? Father, we ask you to help us to understand your word, be totally changed by it. Help us, Lord, to make sure we're in Christ. We don't want to be around for this, Lord. We want to be with you. We want to be with you in heaven, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look now at chapter 8. As the seventh seal is opened, we're going to see now that there is preparation in heaven before this seal. It's going to be such an awesome thing to have it open. First of all, there's silence, and then secondly, there are prayers. When he opened the seventh seal, that's Jesus opening the seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. It's going to be an awesome sound. I don't know how much silence we hear today with all of the phones and media and noise and what have you. It's hard to remember the last time we heard silence, isn't it? It's going to be silence for a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So the seventh seal is now going to introduce seven more judgments in the form of the trumpets sounding forth those judgments. Verse 3. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar. Sorry about that, folks. We've got some kind of interference here. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So now we're about to get the next seven judgments, and the angels are all set to blow their trumpets to announce those judgments. But first there's silence, and then the prayers of the saints. Notice in verse 3 how important prayer is. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. David, the psalmist, talks about the incense and about prayers in the book of Isaiah. In Psalm. Let's look at Psalm 141 for a moment, because all of us are involved in prayers. We sometimes wonder if those prayers are even important to God. And in Psalm 141, David says, Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. My prayer be set before you as incense. And again, in our text here, we see that those prayers of the saints are being offered up with incense. This goes back to the tabernacle, way back in the time of Moses, later on in the temple. The priests would be offering incense in the morning at 9 o'clock, in the afternoon about 3 o'clock, when the animal was being sacrificed, the lamb was being slaughtered and offered up to God. They would take coals from the altar, the burnt offering altar. They put it on a pan. They would then take a handful of incense and put it on those hot coals, and the incense would rise. And as it arose, it was a symbol of prayers from us as a sweet-smelling savor to God. God loves our prayers. They are sweet in his nostrils. And we saw in chapter 5 that he stores those. He keeps them safe, and he'll never, ever let them go. In verse 8 of chapter 5, we saw that the angels are there, the living creatures are there, the 24 elders, and they have a harp, and they have golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So those prayers are being stored in heaven. They're safe before God, and he will not move apart from prayer. He is hearing the cries of the martyrs at that time. They're saying, Lord, we have been slaughtered for our faith for you. Please bring forth victory, and vengeance is yours. Repay those who have done evil. So God is moving. He has chosen to move in accord with our prayers, and those prayers now are being offered. He is waiting till those prayers are already heard, and now he's ready to move. God can move, of course, without our prayers, but it's kind of like raising children. You have a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old. We've got a 4-year or 3-year-old grandson who was, I guess, helping his uncle with mowing the lawn, right? And I'm sure the lawn could have been done fine without the 3-year-old, probably even a little bit faster. I'm sure his dad uses him in terms of doing some auto repairs and things like that. And I don't think the 3-year-old is able to move things faster, but the father, the uncle, we love the boy. We want to train him up. It's important for us to train him, because one day he will mow the lawn and repair the engines and do other things and be a leader. God could do things faster and better without us, but we're his children. He loves us. He does not want to do anything apart from us. And so he's waiting for our prayers. Lord, give us victory over the enemy, over the Antichrist. And now he says, I'm ready. Verse 7, the first trumpet is about to sound, the trumpet of judgment, as the vegetation is being struck. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now, this is mind-boggling. Think about the world. We're talking about the whole world. And we're talking about, and this one striking of the vegetation, it's kind of like the plagues of Moses in his time when Pharaoh refused to let Israel go. And so we find here that there's hail coming down, fire coming down, blood. They're thrown to the earth. Imagine a third of the trees being just burned up. Trees have such a vital function. They not only produce food for us, they bring oxygen, they take the carbon dioxide, we know the whole story. Without those trees, this world is not such a healthy place. Green grass. Take the grass away and you find the kinds of mudslides that you find in the coastal areas of California. You know what it's like when there's muddy areas. We've got a little patch in our side yard where we got a lot of trucks and cars going back and forth. And it's almost like a mudslide. We have a couple of cones there to try to dry it out at this point. Imagine no grass being there to help. And, of course, without grass, the animals don't feed. And now the cows, the horses, and what have you, don't have food. Well, the second trumpet now is going to sound in verse 8. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. I've often said, take Revelation literally. unless you see words like and as. That means it's not literal, but it's much like it. So here we have something that's like a great mountain. It's burning with fire. It's thrown into the oceans, all of the oceans, and now the third of the sea becomes blood. The fish are dying, and people who are in the sea, mariners, swimmers, what have you, it's going to be absolutely horrible. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So the creatures, that means the food, the fish, the shellfish and what have you, destroyed. The ships now being destroyed. These are tankers that would bring oil and ships that would bring food. They're being destroyed. And the Lord's trying to get the attention of the people. Repent of your sins and turn to me. He's turning the fire up. At the same time as Jesus is bringing forth his wrath, so is the devil. Jesus is bringing forth his wrath to get people to turn to Christ. The devil is now bringing his wrath against those who do turn to Christ. The third trumpet, verse 10. Now we see the waters being struck. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many died from the water because it was made bitter. Wormwood is a plant in the Middle East. It's a bitter plant. It's a poisonous plant. And this star is going to have that kind of effect of poisoning and bitterness on the fresh water supply. We've already seen the seas struck with the second trumpet. Now we're seeing the fresh water supplies, the rivers, the lakes being struck as well. And the name of that star is Wormwood, and it's going to be destroying a third of the waters, and it's going to make them bitter. That reminds us of the bitter water that Moses and the Israelites encountered on their journey through the wilderness. They came to a place called Marah, M-A-R-A, M-A-R-A-H, it means bitter. And the water was bitter. They had no choice but to turn to God and say, Lord, cleanse the water. And God spoke to Moses and said, take a log, a wooden log, and put it in the water. And when they did, that water became healed. That log in the water becomes a picture, really, of the healing of God, the healing of God in our lives through Jesus Christ. Our lives are bitter, but as the cross, the log, the tree on which Jesus was crucified comes into our lives, it takes the bitterness out of our hearts and lives and brings healing, fresh water, the water of life through Jesus Christ. The fourth trumpet. Now the heavens themselves are being struck. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Think about that. Think of the value of sun. We're not in the sunniest part of the world, are we? There are places that are much sunnier than here. I remember doing some research once about New York State, and I think the least sunny place in New York State was, and maybe still is, Binghamton, New York. We're not a whole lot better here. When you compare us to Florida or Arizona or places like that where it's very sunny, but sun is important to us. It's important for vitamin D. It's important for the growth of plants and grass. It's important for us psychologically. Can you imagine when you start to cut down the light? And of course, when the moon is a great blessing when you're walking at night and it's a full moon or three quarters of a moon. But can you imagine that when a third of it's struck, so there's no light at all at night, no light in the daytime, a third of the stars are missing from heaven? It's going to be a very gloomy situation. Well, verse 13, I looked and I heard on an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So it's going to be worse. To use the vernacular, you ain't seen nothing yet. So the Lord's going to continue to pour out his pressure, and the devil's pouring out his as well. Now, these are coming from heaven. And while the devil certainly has his hand in things that are bad, this is definitely right now under the control of the Lord. Go back to chapter 6 and verse 17. This is the great day of the wrath of the Lamb. He's the one who's opening the scroll. He's the one who's releasing the judgments. And he's the one who is trying to bring people to himself before the millennium. Well, now we find that we're getting into chapter 9. And we find that this is a time uniquely when you have not only the wrath of God, the wrath of Jesus being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world, now you've got the wrath of the devil being poured out on believers. And I can't say that Jesus and the devil are working together, but you're going to see both forces really bearing down, and it's going to be a very difficult time. Chapter 9. This now is going to bring us to the middle of the tribulation. The tribulation is going to be 7 years long. Again, we're looking for the next prophetic event to be the taking away, the catching away of the church to be with the Lord. Then the world goes into 7 years of tribulation. The first 3.5 years we've already seen here. They're relatively peaceful, although you have to ask yourself, I don't see much peace here in chapters 6 and 7 and 8. But wait till you see what happens when you get to the midpoint and the last 3.5 years. That's going to be a whole different ball game. Well, now these events in chapters 10 through 14 are going to be the middle of the tribulation. So let's pick it up with chapter 9, and we'll start with verse 1 here. Now we start to get into heavy demonic activity. Now the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, or the shaft of the abyss. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, let's stop for a moment, and what are we talking about here? We saw in chapter 8 and verse 10, a great star falling from heaven. That's probably a literal star there. That star fell and began to spoil the fresh water supply. But what about this star in verse 1 of chapter 9? A star would be it. When a star is he, it is a living being. This being is Satan himself. This is Lucifer. Let's go back to verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star, that's Satan, fallen from heaven. Jesus said to his disciples at one point in his ministry, I saw Lucifer or Satan falling. And there's evidence to believe that he took a third of the good angels with him. It's amazing the popularity that Satan has. Instead of people turning to Jesus and these angelic beings following Jesus, they love to follow Satan in his rebellious ways. Well, this is Satan falling. I saw a star fallen from heaven, and to him was given the key to the abusos, the abyss, the bottomless pit. Well, our eyes are on Satan and his power. He's got the key now to unlock the abyss. But who gave him the key? Jesus did. Jesus has given him the key. To him was given. It shows that Satan has only the power that God allows him to have to accomplish God's purpose. We see that in the book of Job, where Satan asked permission to test Job's faith by destroying his family, his assets, even to hurt his body. And God gives him permission up to a point. Even in our lives, God does allow Satan to work us over a little to catch our attention, to get us to turn to the Lord. If we didn't have Satan working on us, I'm not so sure how much we would serve the Lord. Somebody once said that Satan is God's bulldog on a leash. Not that they're in cahoots with each other, but it sometimes seems like that. But again, Satan is trying to sift us like wheat, according to what Jesus said to Peter. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, God's going to allow it up to a point. Now, in this abuso are demon spirits, the likes of which we are not familiar with. Oh, the demons that bother me. I think Satan himself takes time out to give Jerry a tough time. Jerry, get over yourself. You probably never have been harassed by Satan. You're not that important. We probably have a corporal or a private or a sergeant demon spirit working us over. There are all different rankings there. But there are some demonic spirits, some fallen angels, which are so bad, so evil, God will not allow them to come near us except at the appointed time for the purpose that God has in mind. Well, some of these critters are not free. The spirits that bother us, and there are many, are free to move around, again with God protecting us up to a point. But these angels, fallen, evil spirits, are in a bottomless pit. Right now they're chained up in the abyss. They spoke to Jesus and said, do not cast us into the abyss. Remember that? These angels were troubling some swine. He had to cast them out of that swine. And they begged him, don't make us go into the abyss. So he allowed them to go into the pigs instead. And down the hill, the pigs ran, and that was the end of the pork industry there in that Gentile part of the western or the eastern part of the Sea of Galilee. Well, there are some angels right now that are fallen, that are so bad, they are in the abyss. And at this time, as we're getting close to the middle of the tribulation, God is going to allow Satan to unlock that abyss and let his followers, Satan's followers, loose. To him was given the key to the abusos, in the Greek, the bottomless pit. He opened the abusos, or the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. That out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. Now these are demon spirits. These are not just regular locusts. Remember now, spirits don't have bodies. The good guys, the angels, the bad guys, the demons, they have to inhabit bodies in order to be seen. And demonic spirits can inhabit people. They can inhabit animals. Oh, sometimes I've had a tussle or two with an animal who had a spirit on him. And don't be surprised. The animal's not evil, but sometimes the devil can get to you through an animal. Well, these are going to be spirits that take the form of locusts. They look like locusts. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So who's doing the commanding? The Lord. Satan right now has the power to open the abyss. That's it. He's very limited. So God is the one who is saying, you cannot harm the grass, don't touch the trees, and don't touch the fellows with the seals on their forehead. We saw the 144,000. The only ones you can touch are those who are not sealed by God. The seal is extremely important for God, and God has it for believers today. If they'll come to Christ, they're going to receive the seal. If you're in Christ, you have a seal on you right now. And Ephesians talks about the power of that seal. It's a seal that is the power of the Holy Spirit protecting your life. God tells us that as we come to Christ, he will give us a seal in the form of the Holy Spirit's protection, so the devil cannot harm you and touch you beyond the extent that God allows it for your growth and your development and your turning to him. Now, we don't like for Satan to have to work us over, But let's look back in time, and we're going to see that it was the best thing that happened, that as God allowed the devil to work in our lives, it turned us to Christ, brought us to our knees, brought us to the end of ourselves, and caused us to worship the Lord. So the seal of God is upon those who will turn to him, and Ephesians 1 verse 13 gives us that verse. Ephesians 1 verse 13, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The whole verse reads, in him, Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. After you heard the word of truth, you trusted in Jesus, the gospel or good news of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. A seal is a sign of protection. When the seal is on you, you are protected. It's a sign of identification, of belonging. You belong to the Lord. Now, those 144,000 Jews are going to be sealed by God, and nothing is going to harm them. And you and I in Christ have the seal of God upon us, and nothing's going to harm us as we are doing his service, again, unless he allows it for a good purpose, his purpose. So here are these horrible demonic spirits. Now, they're going to harm those that do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill them. So they can work on these individuals who do not have the seal, but God is not allowing them to kill them. Just as God allowed Satan to work on Job, destroying his family, except his wife, all of his possessions, and then eventually even to touch his body, but God said, you will not kill him. So God definitely draws the line for Satan, thus far and no further. Well, they're going to be given authority. They cannot kill these individuals, but they can torment them for 5 months. Most of these judgments are quick, 24-hour judgments, just like the plagues of Moses. This one's a 5-month torment, horrible, horrible torment. Paul talks about that kind of torment in 2 Corinthians. And I want to just take a moment to give you a flavor of the kind of torment that he went through. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about the torment that was allowed in his life, really which brought about a good purpose. He talks about the thorn in the flesh. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. God gave Paul tremendous revelations that he had given to nobody else. And lest he be exalted, lifted up with pride, God also had a device for humbling him. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. And what's the thorn? He then says, it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to beat me, lest I be exalted above measure. So this work of Satan was constantly beating me down so that I could not be filled with pride and lose the reward of serving the Lord. Well, obviously he wanted to get rid of this thing. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I want the power of Christ in me, he says. So if I have to become weak, that he is strong, so be it. And then he tells you more specifically how that messenger of Satan buffeted him. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. He suffered much for the cause of Christ. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. And if you want to get more of a picture of what he went through, go back to chapter 11 And he'll tell you more specifically about those examples, in labors more abundant than others, in stripes on his back above measure, prisons more frequently than others, in deaths often. He was five times he was beaten with 40 stripes on his back, minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was in the deep. And then he goes on and talks about other problems that he had as well. When you and I go through difficult times, we first of all want to rebuke Satan. Secondly, we then begin to start blaming other people. And then finally, when all else fails, we might want to look in the mirror and say, am I doing something wrong? And there's no easy formula to know what's going on, but when you and I are in tough places, I like to approach all of it. I like to look in the mirror first, if I can, and say, Lord, what am I doing wrong? And then, Lord, is there a lesson you're trying to teach me here? Am I supposed to learn something from this? My late mother used to say, when you're going through difficulty, ask God, what's the lesson I'm supposed to learn here? And then she would say, pray for everybody else in the world who's going through the same thing. What's the lesson, Lord? And if this is not of you, if this is the devil coming against me, in the name of Jesus, I bind that demonic spirit and command it to go. So you're approaching it three ways. Have I done something wrong? Or God, are you teaching me something that I need to learn through this? Or you're correcting me? Or is it the devil? Those are your three options, and you're going to have it covered if you do that. Well, these fellows are being tormented because they have not received Christ, and they're being tormented, but short of death. And the torment in verse 5 of Revelation 9, it was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. It's going to be terrible. Verse 6, in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. Can you imagine trying to commit suicide because life is so hard? You're being tormented by these demonic spirits. You refuse to come to Christ. You refuse to turn to Him. And I've got a lesson here for this whole thing in the outline that says, awareness of sin and grace, not suffering, brings repentance. Suffering never brings repentance. You can pour all kinds of tribulation on people, put them through the worst suffering. It does not bring repentance. It does not bring salvation. What does is awareness of sin and the grace of God. Well, these fellows are not turning to God, and so therefore they're trying to die. And it's a terrible, terrible exercise. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. These are ugly critters, okay? I have never seen a demonic spirit, but I've talked to people, a few in psych wards and elsewhere, who have seen demonic spirits. They've drawn me pictures of them. They've given me verbal descriptions of them. They're somewhat different from person to person, but they're always ugly. They're always horrible. Usually the demonic spirits are small and sniveling and not bold and strong at all, but they're ugly, and the work they do in our lives is very ugly as well. Well, these are like locusts, ready for battle, but obviously much larger than locusts. Their heads were had some kind of crown on them like gold, talking about their strength. Faces like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, long hair. And their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. You know, when you hear locusts coming, they say the sound is deafening. And these demon spirits coming are going to be like a tremendous number of horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the king, or the angel, of the bottomless pit. That's the Abusos. That's Satan, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, he has the name Apollyon. And that means destruction or destroyer. Jesus had it right when he said that Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. When Satan moves into your life, it's to destroy you. If he can't destroy you, he'll destroy your marriage, he'll destroy your church, he'll destroy your health, he'll destroy your pocketbook, anything he possibly can. That's what he wants to do. Oh, he's my friend. I have found this wonderful addiction. I have found this wonderful pastime. I found this wonderful thing which the church thinks is a sin, but I think it's great. I think it's wonderful. I think it's going to take care of all my needs. And the next thing you know, it's there to kill, to steal, to destroy. So Satan's name is Abaddon or Apollyon, which is destruction or destroyer. And so he has the key to that bottomless pit. He has now let his demon spirits out by the permission of God. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. You think, what more could be done? Well, read on. Verse 13. Then the sixth trumpet is about to be sounded, and it's going to release the angels from the Euphrates River. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. This would be that altar of incense, perhaps also the golden altar of the sacrifice. Horn of an animal is its strength. This is the strength of the altar. And here's this voice saying to the sixth angel, verse 14, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. You thought the demon spirits coming out of the abyss were bad? Oh, that's the junior varsity. Now we move to the varsity. Now we go to the big guns of the demonic spirit world. There are four angels right now who at this time are bound by the great river Euphrates over by Iraq. And they're not yet to be released. They're too wicked. They're too strong. They're too powerful. Their time has not yet come, but it will come now. The four angels, verse 15, who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year, were released to kill, look at this, a third of mankind. Whoa, four demon spirits are going to be released to kill a third of mankind. Population right now is over 7 billion people. Take a third of that. Whoa, 2.5 billion people, bam, wiped out just like that. Now the number of the army of the horsemen, these are the demon spirits, was 200 million. You're going to have 200 million demonic spirits looking like horsemen, looking like locusts. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. What are three words to describe hell, the lake of fire, in the words of Jesus? Fire, smoke, and brimstone. These are literally bringing forth hell on earth. And by these three plagues, this is how the people are going to die, by fire, by smoke, and by brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. So these four demon spirits just open their mouths, and fire and smoke and brimstone comes out and wipes out over 2 billion people. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. They did not repent. Again, my lesson here, awareness of sin and grace brings repentance. Suffering does not bring repentance. So they didn't repent of their murders. They're involved with their murders. They didn't repent of their drugs. That word sorcery, I just researched it to make sure I got it right. You know what the Greek word for sorcery is? Or magic? Or enchantments? It is pharmakeia. P-H-A-R-K-E-M-I-A, from which we get the word pharmacy and drugs. So they did not repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So clearly the message here is the only way to get repentance is to be aware of sin and then to turn to God for His grace. So when you're praying for your loved ones to come to the Lord, don't be surprised if perhaps a little pressure is applied, not like the tribulation time. But I don't know about your testimony, but with me there was some pressure on me financially in my legal profession to turn to the Lord. And all of us have our testimonies to talk about. And when you pray for the loved ones, pray that God's going to be able to work with them in a way that's going to catch their attention. Trust God. He'll do what's right. He may even allow Satan to come in there and get them roughed up a little bit, but only by God's direction and plan and protection. He draws the line and says, thus far and no further. So the main thing is for all of us to make sure we are ready when the Lord calls us up in the rapture. For those of you watching on television, in YouTube, wherever you are around the world, we want to encourage you to turn to Christ, find a good church in your area that's teaching His Word, and truly repent of your sins. We're going to do that all right now corporately. Let's go before Him. Father, we're grateful for this chance to have studied Your Word and to look at what is going to take place in the future after the church leaves. Lord, we thank You that we have a chance now to come to You before all these horrible events take place. Lord, forgive us for our sins. We've done wrong. We know that. Come into our hearts and live Your life in us. We will live for You. We will serve You. And help us to take the good news of salvation to others, to bring as many on board so that when You do return, we're going to be with You safely in heaven while all of these things transpire here on earth. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.